Joshua. Remember when we started out this series, I told you that we're going to go from Judges all the way to 2 Chronicles. And you probably go to Gilas, his marbles, he actually goes to Joshua. I'm even going to go to Genesis sometimes, until Exodus. And the reason for this is pretty simple. Trying to lay a pretty solid foundation so you get a good understanding. I have learned one thing over all these years of ministering. One of my biggest downfall in ministry was I assumed that everyone who goes to church knows the Bible. That was my first mistake. The second mistake was when I thought that those who do open the Bible and read the Bible understand the Bible. That was my second mistake. And so ever since I tried to make up for it and correct the problem. Because once you have opened this book and you get insight of how the Holy Spirit works, it's a different life. And that's what we're going to talk this morning about. You probably say, Pastor, you just told us we go to Joshua. And in those days, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Well, we're going to look this morning at the person, the presence, and the power of God. Let me say it again. We're going to look at the person, the presence, and the power of God. The danger in the church is that we go the other way. Power, maybe presence, who cares about the person? There is no genuine power without having the sequence correct. First the person, then the presence, then the power. And how do we know that this is actually true? Well, we all know that God appeared to Moses in a very special way to prepare Moses to lead God's people out of slavery. Burning bush experience. And I promise you, it was not a butane bush. It was lighter because God's presence was there. Now, in our text, the Lord Jesus appears to Joshua in a similar manner because he's anointing Joshua to lead his people now finally into the promised land after they lived for 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't trust him and didn't follow him. So I bring you quickly to Joshua 5, and we read verses 13 to 15, then we go to Joshua 6 and read the entire chapter. Let me go to Joshua 5 with you first. 13, it says, when Joshua was at Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. I want you to mark that, a man standing before him. That's the person. That's God manifesting himself in human form. How many of you know God can manifest himself however he wants? There are no limitations. So he takes on human form, and he stands there, and he says that he had a drawn sword in his hand. He was not saying a ghost or a power. He actually had a sword in his hand, and Joshua saw him. In other words, Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? At that moment, Joshua did not understand who stood before him. And he said, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. In other words, the Lord Jesus simply says, Joshua, the question which you ask is not important. My answer is important. My answer is, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and where you are going to go, you cannot go in with the army of Israel without the army of God going before you. And you're not in charge of that army. I am, he says. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? How does Joshua know that this is now Yahweh who introduced himself as the great I am to Moses 40 years earlier? How does he know? Moses told him. Moses told him. Moses, how many of you would say, if you would have an experience like this, an encounter with God, you would tell everybody? So Moses tells the people how he met Yahweh. He tells them how he had an encounter with the Lord and how he asked him the question, so when I go over to Israel, they're going to find out that I had the meeting, but what are they going to tell them? Who did I meet with? Tell them, I am. Send you. Joshua recognizes when he said, I am the commander. He immediately recognized, that's the same person Moses taught me about. Encounter. He worshipped him and asked him, what do you want me to do? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So you see the person, and you see the presence of God manifested right there. Let's pick up in 6, and we read the entire chapter together. And you can mark whatever you want in your Bible. My one is full of marks. I just started a brand new Bible. My old one is falling apart again. So now I have to mark it again, which is my joy. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. That's called COVID lockdown. You go nowhere. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty man of valor. Mark that in your Bible. Jericho is a city. There's a king and the army. God said to Joshua, I give you all three. I give you the city, I give you the king, and I give you the army. We take them all out. All of it. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. You know, just there, I can imagine Joshua, a warrior. He goes, I think he just went nuts on me. What did he just say? He's not done that. He goes, oh, you're going around the city once, and then you shall do it for 6 days. 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. In other words, God will make the path. Just go straight in. You don't have to go left or right. Just go straight in. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded, the people, the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. It's like Halloween. Can you imagine it? We're going to war. You shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go on Facebook, X, or anywhere else until the day I tell you to shout. In other words, this march will only succeed if you don't say a single word. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about once. They came into the camp, spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests banged the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. Didn't we just read that before? When it's mentioned twice in the Bible, like this, it's very important. There is a reason for it. We're going to look at it in a minute. On the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we send. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of brass and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men, women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young man who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brother, and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at the time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. If you read this and you live in the 21st century like we do, you come to the conclusion that this is not fair. Why did everything get destroyed? We look at that. Why does Joshua say at the end, "I give an oath, a curse upon the city. If anyone wants to rebuild that city, they will worship a different god. They will worship a god who takes their newborn babies and sacrifices to the god so they can set up the new city and have the city protected." Well, Jesus later on shows up in Jericho. And that city was built, according to 2 Kings, exactly as Joshua said, worshiping the false god, sacrificing the newborns, and put them into the bottom of the foundation. Just as Joshua said. So, why is it so important? How many of you would say Joshua did know the Jewish history? He knew exactly. And I bring that out because it's the downfall of America, by the way. People don't know the history. The good and the bad and the ugly. You need to know it all. Because it is, in my opinion, not possible to see the danger and the reason why you should stand up against the danger, unless you understand the history. There's no purpose to stand up against evil if you don't know what to stand up for. So God's person and God's presence is one of the keys to the structure of the entire book of Exodus, which precedes Joshua. I said again, God's presence and God's person is the two hinges where everything hangs on. Where Israel comes to the holy mountain, the place of the dwelling, eventually to come out, God says to Moses, "Moses, you bring the people out where we met. That's the holy mountain. That's where I dwell." And I want you to focus on this morning. I'll lead you quickly to Jewish history before we go into the text deeper, because that is so crucial. Everything that you and I do for the Lord is hinging that you understand this. It's very important. So God's dwelling is on the holy mountain, and we know Moses went up there and met the Lord up there, correct? The Bible tells us Moses was meeting God face to face. So God obviously veiled himself as a human being talking with Moses, because nobody can stand in the presence of the Lord without being veiled and live. So he speaks with him, and God told Moses, all the other people, including Joshua, they have to stay down there on the bottom. If anyone comes up, he's going to get killed. You're the only one who can make it up here. Remember, Miriam obviously had a great idea that she and Aaron actually should be participating in that endeavor too. And the Lord gave her quickly a little leprosy, you know. And obviously she would have died. And then Moses had to step in and beg the Lord to heal her, because she did not believe everything, correct? So only Moses. But God's plan was not to stay up on the mountain. God's plan was, while Moses saw him as a person, to come and dwell among his people. That was God's plan. So God gives Moses a vision. And in the vision, Moses sees the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, what they called it. And God says, you're going to build this tent of meeting, and I will meet with you there. But again, Israel as a nation could not get into the tent. They saw the glory of God coming upon the tent when Moses went there, and God met with Moses in the tent. But he's not on the mountain anymore. He is now in the tabernacle. So the person and the presence is there. There's still no power. Because the rebels, remember, they're in the wilderness. It just feeds them, but that's all they're going to see. And they can't go into the promises of God, into the land of God, unless God's power is manifested, because there are enemies there. So God's plan to move from the mount into the tabernacle was the first one. Then God meets Moses on the mountain and said in Exodus chapter 20, by the way, to 24, come up and I give you, before he goes to the tabernacle, I give you the Ten Commandments, remember? So he gives him the Ten Commandments. Moses was not a happy guy when he came down. Instead of waiting for him, or the good news, what God has told him, they are dancing around the golden calf. We all know the situation. Moses was a fiery guy. He was not, you know, he would never lived in Washington, D.C. for sure. He had a backbone. He took those two tablets and just smashed it right in front of them, made it into powder, made these people drink it, mix it with the water. It was a tasty thing for them. And then God says, come back up here. And I want you to know why this is so important. Moses smashed the Ten Commandments because Israel did not serve the Lord. And this is why God could not live among Israel in the midst of it, only in the tabernacle. That did it. They blew it right there. So in Exodus chapter 33, I just give you a little history. God makes an announcement. He said to Moses, because of this rebelliousness among the people, my presence will not go with you. He didn't say my person. He said, my presence will not go with you. Moses immediately recognized that they would be inadequate to be a different people without God's presence. And in Exodus 33, we put it up for you, verses 15 and 16. I want you to read that very carefully with me. And he said to him, that's Moses speaking to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? And then he makes this statement. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. Listen to that question. Is it not in your going with us? In other words, is it not your presence among us? That we are entirely different and distinct people like no other nation on the earth? If this is the Bible, then everybody who wants to obey the Sabbath, everybody who wants to live according to the Ten Commandments, hasn't gotten the truth. Everyone. It's legalism. And I tell you why. God's presence with Israel is what distinguishes them, not the law or any other identity markers. God's presence is distinguishing Israel to be different than any other person and any other nation. That's not too difficult. What distinguishes true born-again believers from any other person on the planet? What distinguishes us? The presence of the living God. You cannot walk the walk for the Lord without the Holy Spirit living in you. That's the presence of God. The rest is just religion. We try to live legalistically. We make rules and regulations. We want to keep Sabbath. By the way, Sabbath is not a moral law, just that you know. Sabbath keeping doesn't get you anywhere. You need a day of rest, whichever day you take, according to the New Testament, by the way. Moses understood. He is the lawgiver of Israel. And he says, Lord, what distinguishes us is not the law you gave me. By the way, I shouted that down there. What makes us different is your presence. And if your presence is not in our midst, we're going nowhere. And I tell you, any church who doesn't have God in the midst goes nowhere. Just like any other organization. You can join the Goose Club if they find keys, you know. You can join any club. No difference. Look what God says in Exodus 23, verses 20 to 33. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him. Why? For he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Who goes now from now on with Israel? The pre-incarnate Jesus in an angelic form, you know, in a human form. God says, he will go with you. Only God can pardon sins. It must be God. But his presence cannot go. My presence will not be here because of what you've done. But I will not forsake you. I will send an angel before your messenger. He will go you before you. He will guard you. He will lead you. He will bring you eventually to the place where I want you to be. In verse 22, but if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. What a promise. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Muscites, oh no, and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break the pillars of pieces. This is where Joshua is now. He knows that command, but the command was given to Moses in Exodus. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs on you. What did Rahab said when she met the spies? we are under terror. He hasn't even arrived yet. God did that. And in verse 28, it says, "And I will sell hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border, listen to this, from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, which is Mediterranean, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates River. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve the gods, I will surely be a snare to you." Wow. This is not just a physical battle. This is a supernatural battle. This is beyond what the eyes can see. Michael Heiser, in his book, The Unseen Realm, which I quoted many times, he says this about Exodus 23. He says, "The angel of Exodus 23, 20-23, did indeed go with Moses and Joshua to claim the promised land. In the wake of Joshua's death, however, Israel failed to complete the task. The angel of Yahweh appeared in Judges 2, bringing news no one wanted to hear. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you.'" The gods, Elohim. "As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted their voices and wept," in Judges 2, verse 1-4. "The angel of Yahweh's departure signaled an end to the regular presence of Yahweh with Israel." Who did they reject? Jesus, who went before them. If you reject Jesus, if you think there's any other way to go to heaven, God's enemies become your enemies. But you have no power to fight them. It's only the Lord who can do that. I cannot say that strong enough. America's in trouble because we've forsaken the Lord a long time ago. Now we want to solve it. We will not solve it. If God's presence is not in our midst, we are toast. God's presence is not in our midst. It's only in the people who have committed their lives to him. It's the only light we have in this nation as well. I don't care what you're going to say. I told you many, many times what we are now experiencing. I told you that before. It's going to happen. It will happen. You cannot take a recourse. There is no appeal to anything. The only thing you can pray is that God gives you wisdom to make good, solid choices, because he will be with you in the fire. But if you don't know him, he's not with you in the fire. You will find out the way you react. You're going to find out. They found out the hard way. Remember the word of Moses? "It is not in your going with us so that we are distinct, and I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. How do people know that the Christians will go through the fire without smelling fire?" How do they know? God's presence. Didn't Nebuchadnezzar throw 3 of the Hebrews in the fire? But when he looked, there were not 3 in there. There were 4 in there. That's what we need. We need God's presence in our midst. This is not child's play. This is reality. This is what we're going to have to face. And some of you, I have to tell you, some of you are going to have to face it. You're going to have to make up your mind if you really want to 100% serve the Lord or if you want to have your own way. You can have your own way. That's a warning. You can have your own way, but you're not going to make it. I guarantee you that. You're not going to make it. We need the Lord badly. This is why I want to teach you these things. You say, I don't want to hear this because I already bought myself a little island. And I go to the island, yeah, and tomorrow comes a 50-foot wave. Oh, wow, how did that happen? You know, and then you have to learn to swim. Swim fast and furious. I give you good advice. You better be with Jesus, the only one who can walk on water. This is not a game. This is deadly serious stuff. What distinguishes us from all the other people, despite the fact that they say, listen, there's so many ways to get to God. Nope, there's only one. What do these Christians think? We're going to have a lot of pressure, by the way, in American and Western culture. In Europe, they're already going hard after the Christians. It's coming here very soon. What distinguishes us from every other human being is that we are a child of the living God. Satan can't stand it. Yes, you are unique. Some of you even act like it. When the presence of God is in you, it's different. Look at Joshua. He understood all this very well. He knew when the commander of the army of the Lord goes with him, it is okay, it's fine. The presence is there. Joshua chapter 6, where we started out. Now look at the first two verses. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. By the way, in and out, they had, you can look it up, archaeology dug it up. There was a 12-foot wall, 12-foot wide wall. That was the outside wall. Then there were 6 feet between, and there was another 8-foot wall, thick. They shut both walls. All the gates were shut. And God says, what do you think? The whole thing came crumbling down. There is no protection anywhere man can build which God cannot take down. This was not a little tiny wall, you know. An amateur builder built it without the foundation. And then a little earthquake happened and everything crumbles. No, this was solidly built. None went out and none came in, it says. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king, a mighty man of valor. So what's the battle plan? The Lord says to Joshua, oh, you shall march around the city. All the men of war going around the city once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. Listen, we can read them. We can say, okay, that was dumb. But you know what? God told them not to say a word. Why? After about the third or fourth day, believe me, they got ridiculed by the people on the wall. They're watching this show. And they go, these are the people we heard about it? These are the people who took down the Egyptian army? No, it was God. And so people start mocking. And the Israelites, I don't know about you, but if somebody mocks my God, don't you want to respond? So the Israelites wanted to respond, but God said, sip your lips. Not a word is being spoken. You keep on doing what I tell you, and you will watch. So, that's a battle plan. Why? Why did God give such a battle plan? He's testing Joshua. Wasn't Joshua already tested for 40 years? Listen, how many of you know, it doesn't matter how long you serve the Lord, you will always be tested. God is testing Joshua, do you really trust me? Because what you're going to see after Jericho fall is much bigger. So, what's the purpose of the plan? Is Israel obedient or not? Remember, up to this point, they always were disobedient. Are they going to be obedient? Because they have now to trust Joshua, the leader. Joshua gave him this command. After about the third day, I tell you what, probably some people had the idea of rebelling. The guy's a nutcase. Nothing happens. We just walk around like idiots. But Israel was obedient because there's not a single word of rebellious voices recorded in that story. None. Israel would have to humble herself and remain in complete submission to the Lord to have that victory. We can easily translate that into America. The American church better humbles themselves and learns to trust the Lord. It's the only way that we're going to see victory happen. Very important lesson. And then the execution of the plan. Look at verses 8. You can see how they stacked it. Joshua, and I told you, be very careful how it's being done, how it's being repeated. First soldiers, then the priests with the ram's horns, then the Ark of the Covenant, then the soldiers, and then the people. The people came last. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, doesn't it? So it was right in the middle of it. So they were protecting it. The prominent place was given to the priests, and the ark indicates that it was Yahweh who was leading the people. And now Joshua was so happy because the presence of God was with them. How could they not win? If you drop down to verse 15 in Joshua 6, you read, on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. By the way, it took them about 30 minutes to go around the city based upon the circumference we know, about a half an hour. So seven times. Some of you get already tired just thinking about it. Do we have four-wheelers? No, you're going to have to march. Everything has to be, you have to march. So they go seven times around. Then it says, priests were blowing the trumpets. Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all that is within shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab got out. Devoted to destruction. Some of you have heard that word before. In Hebrews, cherem. Okay. That's a Hebrew word. Dr. Michael Heiss is a Hebrew scholar on many other languages in the unseen realm. He has this to say about cherem. It's very interesting. He said, Joshua's cherem must be viewed against the backdrop of Genesis 6, 1 to 4. Which was obviously where Satan decided that he sent some people down here to pollute humanity. Listen, God started with humanity 1.0, correct? What do we hear now, what men want to do? Humanity 2.0. If you don't understand the language, what the scientists are telling you, you don't get the story of the Bible. They want to change the DNA and the structure of humanity, because they know once you tamper with it, God will reject you automatic. You're not his creation. You're somebody else's creation. That's the problem. These giants, these clans, they were not God's creation. They were Satan tampering with humanity. And God rejected it. And that's where the word cherem comes from. Total destruction. Michael Heiser says, I've called this Deuteronomy 32 worldview. Yahweh had disinherited the nations, assigning them to the ruler of lesser gods. By the way, I have a little homework for you. I don't go to church to get homework. Let me give you a little homework. I want you to go. I very seldom say that to you, okay? I want you to go on the internet. But I tell you, go to the internet. Then go and search for the Washington, D.C. Capitol. And then go into the rotunda. And you see all the beautiful pictures, professional pictures, absolutely fantastic. There are pictures from the above, from below, all sides. And then in the middle of the rotunda, you see an incredible painting on the ceiling up there. And they tell you that this represents our forefathers, baloney stuff. There's 72 of those up there. Exactly what happened at Babel. And they're all Elohims up there. I'm not telling you stories. You're going to have to go and look it up. America is not all earth. Whoever built that thing knew that we have Elohims ruling. They want all 70 or 72 ruling. That means you rule the world. Now you know why you have on your $1 bill? One world order. Now you know. And there's an all-seeing eye on top of an unfinished pyramid, correct? Now you know. We have him right in the rotunda. What you don't understand is America was not founded in Washington, D.C. Where was America founded? In Philadelphia. Where these people had great ideas representing the Lord in this new land, but somebody hijacked us. And we built a new city called Washington, D.C., which is laid out according to a Masonic temple, by the way, just for you to know. That has nothing to do with our founding fathers. Nothing. But they're ruling from there. Well, now you wonder why we're in trouble. We have these Elohims ruling behind the scenes. And when Elohims rule, they hate every human being. Because when the Elohims look at me, we're made in what image? Not in Elohim's image, in God's, Yahweh's image. They can't stand us. We are terrible creatures to them. That's why our Washington leaders talk so derogative of the people. They're just worthless eaters. Let's get rid of them. Just we, the elite, need to rule. Why don't we just decimate the entire world population from 9 billion down to 500 million? And then we have only those who have been upgraded to 2.0. And the American people listen to the news and have not a clue what's going on. That's just a foretaste for Wednesday evening. Let's go back to Graham. I apologize, but now you have something. Come back, would you? Just don't stay in Washington. It's a terrible place. Come back right now. I want you to read in the Bible with me. Michael Heiser makes these comments about Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. He says, it's the basis for the general goal of the conquest. Israel is Yahweh's elect portion of humanity. On the land of Canaan is the geography that Yahweh, as owner, specifically allotted to his people. You want to read that in the Bible? Where is the war raging right now? In the Middle East. You haven't seen anything yet. The Middle East will blow up. Literally blow up. Yep. And here it says, Yahweh is the owner of that land. And he gave it to his people. You think maybe a lot of Elohims are right now gathering down there and fighting battles? In the view of the biblical writers, Israel is at war with enemies spawned by rival divine beings. Yep. The Nephilim bloodlines were not like the peoples of the disinherited nations. Genesis 10 clearly casts the human inhabitants of those nations as owing their existence to Yahweh, as they descended from Noah's sons, and therefore Noah, all the way back to Adam. Yahweh's first human son, the Nephilim bloodlines had a different pedigree. They were produced by other divine beings. They did not belong to Yahweh, and he therefore had no interest in claiming them. Coexistence was not possible with the spawn of other gods. It's impossible. Viewed against this backdrop, Joshua's harem is a holy war, began under Moses in the Transjordan, specifically against the Amorite king, Sihon and Og, there are the giants. The lives of Israel's enemies were to be devoted to destruction because of that. Og was lord of Bashan, that's another story. The region that included Mount Hermon, that's where these Elohims came down. And here says, Michael Heiser, Hermon and Cherem share the same root consonant, K-H-R-M. Same root. Destruction. The wars with Sihon and Og foreshadowed the logic of Cherem. The act of devoting something to destruction, a logic that has the Nephilim bloodlines as its focus. Have you ever heard lately that there's going to be a huge unveiling, if you want to call it that way, that we are visited by UFOs and creatures that will come from oft UFOs, and they will claim that they have spawned us. They have seeded us on this planet. They were here before us. And you know what? Everyone who watches CNN will go, oh, I always knew it. Great, absolutely fantastic. You know. It will be a great deception. Joshua didn't go for that garbage. He knew they needed to be destroyed. They could not live in the land with them. Some writers suggest, it's interesting, I went to some commentaries, had a little fun. I have all kinds of commentaries. Some writers suggest, biblical commentators, that the wall came down because the trumpet blasts, they created such an immense wave. So, yeah, there must have been incredible trumpets, you know, 50 feet across. Others are convinced that the shouting of the Israelites probably was so powerful that it came out of the mouth, that just crumbled. I'm not telling you stories. Some suggest maybe God used an earthquake for the collapse. The interesting part is that Rahab's house was a part of the wall. That's the only thing that didn't collapse. Earthquakes normally don't do these kind of things. I would suggest to you that Yahweh's presence brought the wall down. That would be my suggestion. Because he can do anything. His power made the wall collapse exactly the way it had to collapse. Jericho's Elohim and the Nephilim living there, they were no match to God's presence. And let me tell you, it hasn't changed. Amen. They're no match. So Joshua devoted all in the city to destruction, and some scholars criticizing him. I give you three little quotes straight out of commentaries. James Muhlenberg said, the history of the religion of Israel is his book, by the way, his commentary. He said, this type of treatment is somewhat below high ethical norms. He regards it as a transitional stage in Israel's evolutionary development. This comes from a highly trained theologian. Paul Heinisch, in his book Theology of the Old Testament, he regards this event as, quote him, one of the imperfections of the Old Testament. Really? They're criticizing God for having not done the right thing with the Old Testament. These are our theologians. This is where we send our kids to become future pastors. And they're totally confused. H.H. Rowley, he said in The Rediscovery of the Old Testament, these practices were in direct conflict with the spirit of New Testament truth. He divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. No wonder we have these famous and influential preachers today. They say, just uncouple from the Old Testament. I have some good news for you. The God who's in the Old Testament did all these wars and won all these battles, the same God is today. Amen. He's the same. Amen. You cannot decouple from anything. You can't understand the New Testament or the battles we're facing right now unless you understand the Old Testament, how God works. It's just the way it is. He has never changed. God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, so his presence was there. Then obviously you and I know, when Solomon came along, he built eventually the temple, the real temple in Jerusalem. And you know what? When he was all done, the big inauguration happened. What happened? God's glory, presence, filled the temple. These were the glory days of Israel. Okay? Then obviously they thought, okay, that's not good enough. And like always, they're doing the whole thing again. So God eventually, Ichabod, presence of God disappears, correct? So the temple is still there. Just because you have the church building doesn't mean the presence of the Lord is in there. They had the most significant temple ever built, and the Lord disappeared, correct? His presence disappeared. Israel was in trouble. Then they came back out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years. They rebuilt the temple, and obviously the people complained, said, there is no real glory in it compared to the old one, is there? Huh? Haggai complains, as the prophet, he said, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? You got it right. There's nothing because the presence of God is not in it. Then in that temple, the presence of God shows up in form of a human being called Jesus. He goes into the temple, he clears the temple, and they say, finally somebody is clearing it out or makes a God temple. Is that what they said? No. Crucify that guy. How dare does he get into the house of God and clean the house of God? Get rid of the guy. It was God in human form showing up in the temple. Veiled, though, otherwise he would have killed everybody. We haven't learned anything, did we? The Apostle Paul, how many would like to say, the Apostle Paul probably knew his Old Testament. A Pharisee of the Pharisees? Yeah. You know what he writes to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, you, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is why Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection. He spent 40 days with them, walked with them, explained to them everything from the Old Testament, by the way. There was no New Testament written. And he said, I'm going to be with the Father. I'm leaving. Because if I don't leave, the presence of God will be veiled and you can't get it. If I leave, the presence of God comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit, who is not going to be in the temple. He's going to be living in you. I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you are filled with the presence of God. Don't go. Don't even preach to a single soul about the gospel. Stay there. Then the Holy Spirit comes, and people said, these guys acting like drunkards. I thought in Israel there was only grape juice available. How can they be drunk? And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? They all are proclaiming the good news in all different languages. These people came from everywhere. God did undo what he did at Babel, where he disinherited the nation, gave them their own language so that they couldn't communicate with one another, they had to be distributed. God undid it and made people be able to speak in that language so everybody could hear the gospel. Because he will have people from every nation, from every type, from every language in the kingdom. He's on it. That's his presence. Do you know how precious it is to know that you are the temple of the living God? Do you know how incredible that is? God dwelling with his Spirit in you and me? If you wake up every morning with that reality, and you recognize there's no other people group on this earth that is like you and me, the children of the living God. Nobody is like it. Don't you want to live a different life than other people live? There should be a huge distinction between the way we live and the way the world lives. You say, well, I don't want to be a nutcase. They already know you are. Don't hide it. The only one who doesn't know it is you. If you know Jesus, they think you're weird. If you have the presence of the living God, the other Elohims consider you to be lunatics. So just embrace it. This is what's so important. It's already in the Old Testament visible that without the presence of God, nobody can conquer anything. Joshua understood that. Moses understood that. You and I understand that. Listen, I say it again and I finish up now. What makes you distinctly different is not obeying a law, is not obeying the Sabbath, is not knowing Hebrew, is not doing all the work you're doing. What distinguishes you and me from any other people group is the presence of the living God living in you. That's the only distinction. But that makes a difference because you had to first get to know the person. Then the presence comes. And through that presence, the power comes. I have given you power over sin. Didn't he say that? Right. I've given you power over all these things. Because the presence of God represents that power. You cannot go to God and say, I did not know how to handle it. He can handle anything. Anything. He can transform your life. He can get you from A to B. There is nothing impossible with him. I don't care how many giants are standing before us. On the times we're living in, you better be sure that you have accepted a person. His presence is indwelling you. And the power will flow through you. That's glorious news. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Who could have even come up with a plan such as this? But you showed us with the instructions you gave to Joshua how he will conquer your enemies. It was a plan we would have never come up with. That seems too simple, too basic, almost childish walking around. And yet, when you came incarnate in human flesh as Jesus, you again gave us that simple plan, which almost doesn't make sense. A plan. Just like you said, if you don't become like little children, believing this, you cannot even enter the kingdom. It's so simple. Coming to you, accepting you for who you are, taking your sacrifice, what you have paid for us so we can go free. And then we can have the Holy Spirit living in us, which you promised us, and which you've proven that you have sent him. And now we are different people, transformed by your power. And Lord, anyone who is in here or is listening on live stream or in any other form, Lord, may that truth sink in. We don't need humanity 2.0. We need you, Lord. We need you to transform us. Give us the wisdom, O Lord. Not just to embrace the truth, but to live accordingly. Give us the wisdom and the strength, Lord, like you gave to Joshua, to trust you. No matter what your plan that you lay before us sound like, we can trust you. You will always bring us into the promises you have given. And I just thank you, Lord, for every person you brought here this morning who can hear the truth, embrace the truth, and see your power through your presence in action. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen.